The first message is how to get saved. The second message is how to stay saved. And then the third message is how to save somebody else. And that's basically the three kinds of messages that are always preached from the pulpit. Most of the time it's how to stay saved, but a lot of people don't want to hear the third message, especially once you are saved, because there's a responsibility to how do we save somebody else. But the Bible says that that's really where the life is, that there is a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's a tree of life in heaven, the Bible says, that unless you partake of that tree, you start to die. And even in heaven, there's a tree of life, and we'll have to partake of that tree. Well, in the church, there's a tree of life, and the tree of life, according to Proverbs 30 and 11, or 11 and 30, is he who wins souls is wise. And so as we give this information to other people, it's not our responsibility to save people, but it is our responsibility to give this message to somebody else. All of a sudden, we become alive. And if we don't do that, eventually coming to church is a duty. And then you find excuses. And then you see trouble in the church. And you see every speck of dust in the church. And on and on and on. Glory to God. So the altar's open. Verse number 8 says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but none that I may win Christ. Here's someone who's saying, you know what? There's only one thing that's important to me, and that is the knowledge of Christ. All the other stuff I recognize is just temporal. It's not going to make me happy. It's not going to last very long. So the only thing that really is going to last is what we can do for Christ. Amen. And yet, what percentage of the time and effort and energy and sacrifice do we do? Amen. And then if you'll turn to John, the third chapter. And verse number 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. Now here's somebody, John the Baptist, who's being questioned by the Jews, you know, is your ministry as great as Jesus' ministry? Because look at all these people are coming to him now instead of coming to you. And here's a man who is not a part of the church. He was a friend of the groom, but he wasn't a bride. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse number 11, Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So here's a guy, you couldn't get any better than that. Nobody ever born on the face of the earth was any better than John the Baptist, but the least of the saints, could the least of the saints raise their hand? We're all pretty much the least of the saints. The least of the saints is greater than John the Baptist. Well, why? Because we're not just a friend of the groom. We're the bride, folks. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We're grateful. We're grateful for it. It's a standard. There's all kinds of feelings, all kinds of opinions, but there's nothing like your word. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now here we have a conflict created by people. What a shock. The question was about purification and whose baptism was correct, and some things just never change. One of the greatest issues in all of religion is baptism really an outward evidence of an inner work, or is it for the washing away of sins? And I'm telling you, if people are not baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, one day they will stand before a God and be judged by their sins. Now, you don't have to be the smartest person in the whole world, but when you have an option not to be judged or an option to be judged, I'll take the baptism in Jesus' name, you see. Also, pitting the ministry of John the Baptist against the ministry of Jesus. What they were saying is, do you realize all men come to him? There goes your ministry, John. There's a new preacher in town, you know. Don't you feel, you know, somewhat overrun by him? You know, our ministry should never be in competition with somebody else's ministry. Oh, hallelujah. You know, but what happened is John the Baptist, like just about everybody in the church, had to go through a 12-step program. Amen. Have you been through it? It's a mandatory thing that happens with each and every one of us. Its major issues are removing pride and installing humility. And if there's any pride in, look what I can do or look who I am, God's saying, oh, back to school. You're going to have to go through this 12-step program to get you to realize you're nothing, you're nobody. You know, here Paul has the greatest revelation. He has gone to the third heaven, and God's saying, I see something creeping up here, so let's put a thorn in the flesh that I'm not going to allow you to get rid of. My grace is sufficient for you, and thank God he did. Perhaps Paul could have been lost because of the revelation that God has given him. Now, John's answer to those Jews was, a man can receive nothing except he be given from heaven. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that is our whole walk with God. Every day, he's got to increase, and I've got to decrease. Hallelujah. John was so preoccupied with souls that he didn't care who got the credit for who was baptized. All he wanted to do was is point another person to Jesus Christ, because that is where he lived. That's where he got his high. That's where he got his energy. The key to his success was that it was never about him. It was always about Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, half the people who don't witness are afraid to witness because they'll be rejected. And it's not about us. It's about him. If we could simply give them the opportunity to accept a great God, if they reject us, it doesn't matter. Actually, they're not even rejecting us, they're rejecting him. Now, John never allowed his own agenda to supersede the need of the people and to see Jesus. Consider that John was born of the right lineage. He was a Nazarite, had a Nazarite vow. He had a great following, and he had the right message. You know, you change the message and the following isn't there. He could have had a mega church, but his mission was more important than his ego. And if your ministry can be more important than the people that you're ministering to, there's something wrong, you see. And I'm telling you, there are so many men and even women who have been promoted because of their talent, but then all of a sudden their ministry became more important than the people that they're supposed to be ministering to.
Good. Come on.
Hallelujah. So where are you going with all of this, Pastor? Well, we live in a generation that is all about me, you know? And I know I harp about this a lot, but this social media thing, all it does is fluff up our egos and our pride. Look what I had for breakfast, and look what I bought at the store, and look at this and look at that. When you know what, you want to use social media for something, let's lift up Christ. We have to decrease and he has to increase. Why not use it? You see? Yet there is this vast need for people to point the selfish world to Jesus. Amen. This is not about us. This is not about our church. This is not about our ministry. We must have the spirit of John the Baptist that said, he must increase, but I have to decrease. We see much in the scripture about Simon Peter and the great things that Simon Peter did in his ministry and the revelation and the things that God gave him. But how did Peter come to Jesus? He had a brother named Andrew who was led by the Spirit to introduce Peter to Jesus. Andrew is seldom mentioned in the scripture, but when he is mentioned, he is leading somebody to Jesus. Peter had the keys, but without Andrew, Peter wouldn't have any idea of where the door is to unlock. You know? So where did Andrew get all of the attention? He didn't. Peter got it. But you know what? Peter had to go through a few crucial things, like being embarrassed by swearing and rejecting Christ three times before God could just pull him out of a corner and say, okay, now you're finally ready. You went through the 12-step program. Saul of Tarsus needed an Ananias to show him the way. You know, led him to a street called Straight, or Saul could never have become the Apostle Paul. Ananias was not in the spotlight, but he was just as important as Paul was in order to bring Paul, the guy who was, you know, threatening everybody. I'm not going to talk to that guy. Every speaker that has ever preached a general conference or had any kind of great revival had to be led by some anonymous saint, you know. Somebody who probably nobody has ever heard of, and they brought somebody who really could be used. The world may not sit up and take notice, but God certainly takes notice of those people who are willing to bring the message to somebody who could be used in a great manner. You may never have a high-profile ministry, but God has chosen you to lead someone to God. Who? Everybody. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you so you can jump in the aisles. No. So we can be a witness. The most important part of our ministry isn't in the church, it's outside the church. Amen. Thank God for Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. Well, he would never have come to truth except for a husband and wife team, you know. I remember years ago, probably close to 40 years ago, we had buttons made up that said Aquila and Priscilla. And we asked saints to walk around with these buttons. And inevitably, people would say, what's that about? Oh, you're asking me about Aquila and Priscilla. Let me tell you more perfectly. All right, Acts 18. Would you turn there? Acts 18 and 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, here's a guy who was eloquent. And he was mighty in the scriptures, so he knew the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? John said, accept the Lord as your Savior. That's really basically what it was. It explains that in the 19th chapter of Acts. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that had publicly showed, and that publicly showed by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's a husband and wife who go to the preacher, took him aside, didn't stand up in the pew and say, that's wrong! No, come over and say, have you considered, you know, have you seen this scripture? You know, you're an incredible preacher. You are eloquent, you know. You have a foundation. You are so faithful to your denominational church. You have such knowledge in the scripture. But have you seen this? And that's what God is saying. We need to be able to expound to people with love something more perfectly. God is not only interested in seeing great numbers in revival, but to God, one is a vital number. Philip was in the midst of a great revival that probably this whole world had never seen. He preached to thousands, and many were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. But right in the middle of this revival, God speaks to him and says, I want you to leave the revival, and I want you to go out in the middle of the desert. And most likely, Philip didn't understand what God was doing. You know, I can accomplish so much more right here, you know. I have a ministry right here. I could do so much. No, I want you to go to your neighbor's house. I want you to talk to the guy who's just diagnosed with cancer at work. I want you to take a handkerchief to somebody, because there's one soul that is very important. Yes, there's ministries within the church, but we have all heard the message thousands and thousands of times. Amen. Glory to God. Are your feet okay? Acts, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge over all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I'm telling you, folks, there isn't anything that could be greater than God speaking to us and telling us to go to a specific individual. I mean, that is the greatest privilege. It's probably the greatest ministry that any one of us could have, to hear God say, because if you hear God say, go to that neighbor, go to that coworker, go to that friend, you know that God has already prepared the heart for that individual, and something's going to happen. It's like saying to a fisherman, just throw in the hook. There is a muskie that's 52 pounds and is just about starving to death, and it's going to latch onto your hook. You know, well, maybe another day. No. That's what God's saying to Philip. And Philip ran. I like that. Well, you know, maybe on the weekend or maybe next week when I'm not so busy. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There isn't one person that's here that one day opened the Bible and it fell open to Acts 2 and 38 and you looked at it and said, "My God, I've got to do something about it." No, an angel never came to any one of us, even the angel that came to Cornelius. He said, "I'm going to send you to somebody." Even when Jesus knocked Paul down on the road and he said, "What is it, Lord? What shall I do?" He sent him to Ananias on a street called Straight. And so what God is saying is he's always reserved the message for his body to tell somebody else. And here's a man who had a great desire. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to his slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son or the flesh of God." Here's a demonstration of the importance of reaching just one soul. God directed Philip to leave a revival to reach just one. Not only was it just one soul, that soul was a eunuch who had no reproductive values. So you say, well, how could you leave a revival to get to somebody who could never reproduce? He could never produce a son who could preach the message that he was given. But this man of great influence in Ethiopia would be the first fruits of many who would be saved. The greatest revival that this world has ever seen has been in Ethiopia. Literally hundreds of thousands of people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, especially through the ministry of Brother Cole. And this world has never seen anything like it. I've seen pictures where there's 400,000 people under a makeshift tent, and there was a glory cloud hanging over it. And where did it start? It started from a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, who had a desire to know about Jesus, and somebody was directed to him. You just never know who's going to be the next revivalist, who's going to create. Aren't you glad Philip responded? A soul that was thought to be of no reproductive value. We have a dozen men who go into the prison every week. Saturday, we were there, Brother Bear and I, Brother Fitch and Brother Galacia, we were there, and it's not an easy deal. We get there by 5, we're there until about 9, it's cold, it's loud, but those guys are so grateful. Wednesdays, people are there tonight, they're there on Fridays, they're there on other times, on special visits, and, you know, it doesn't produce much for this church. But is that the only reason we do things? You see, it's about the kingdom of God. Where do they end up, and who do they talk to? What city do they go back to? As a boy, I grew up on a farm. It was the greatest life you could imagine. Well, the coffee isn't here right now, or he'd be yelling, amen. I was always surrounded by cornfields. I used to play in cornfields and make forts in cornfields and hide in cornfields. And even today, the field around the church many times is corn. Have you ever noticed the signs that are up on the road next to a cornfield? And what they're doing is they're advertising the seed, or the hybrid seed that was planted. Hey, look at how great this corn is, you know. Next time you plant, you ought to get the seed that produced this corn. And this hybrid seed was developed for increased yield. They produce a consistent growth, improved appearance, and disease restricted. And so it looks better. It gets bigger, it has less disease, it's been engineered to be prettier. Yet there's one problem with hybrid seed. It can't be saved. The seed from the hybrid plant does not have an opportunity to reproduce. If you plant the yield from the hybrid, that seed wouldn't produce great corn. Great food, but not great corn. Farmers have tried to plant it, but soon they realize second generation seed will not produce a first generation harvest. This could preach. I had somebody to preach it to. New seed must be purchased for every planting. So you would think, wow! That's great corn. Let's take a bunch of it, bring it into the granary, shuck it, and then plant it next year, and it'll produce again, but it won't. So that concludes the farm report for tonight. There is the point that those who inherit the truth on the day of Pentecost, the 120 in that upper room, were first-generation seed, producing great yield, improved appearance, disease-resistant, all were healed, and greater uniformity or conforming to the Word of God. You know, great seed. If we today are to experience some kind of growth, appearance, resistance, uniformity, then we must use first generation seed and not second generation seed. Our children need a first generation experience because mom and dad's faith won't be enough for them to get a first generation experience. Caledonia and Racine and Wisconsin and this country needs a first-generation church preaching first-generation truth. Not something watered down, not something engineered, not something to look pretty, not something that sounds so wonderful, not a program, but they need the same experience that they had without any music, without any trumpets. Our faith must remain first generation in doctrine, experience, and worship if we are to reap the harvest that the first generation church received. Hand-me-down Pentecost will not reach the world. We can tell all our kids about what happened 20, 30, 40 years ago when we came into the church and how great it was, but they can't get excited about it unless they experience it for themselves. This upper room downstairs is going to blow up because those kids need to have the same conversion experience, the same excitement, the same power, the same miracles that we had. And those of you that are just stubborn and will stay with this thing, it's because you had the this experience a long time ago, and you just won't let it go. Amen. You won't move on. Amen. To something lesser.
Come on. Amen.
Pentecost in disguise will not produce a yield of souls. Oh, we're like other denominations with a few little doctrinal differences. No, no, no. We need high-bred seed that really does produce. We could be high-bred Pentecostals with a first-generation seed that conforms and is resistant. I don't care what comes against you. And will always conform to what the Word of God says. I was reading tonight in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and the elders of the church came before Ezekiel and said, we want you to talk to God. And they sat down before the prophet, and God said, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to talk to them. You know, when I asked them to conform, when I asked them to give up some things, they wouldn't. And so why should I be talking to them now? Could we get to that place, folks, where we've had this incredible experience with God, but now we're saying, well, you know, I don't know if I want to conform. Like the sign we see next to our corn along the road, we have a sign next to our church that says, hi, Brad, you want to yield like ours? You want the miracles? You want the signs and wonders? Apostolic Faith Church, first generation, always first generation, not a watered-down version of what Pentecost used to be, not replanted faith from our grandfather or dad's experience, but everybody's getting their own experience. Everybody has their own growth. Everybody's excited about it. But new hybrid seed must be purchased every year. Amen. Yeah, I remember when we used to fast and have these long prayer meetings, and remember when we just went knocking on doors and all of that. Our children must have their own conversion, or their seed will never produce new souls. They have to see us excited before they'll get excited. New converts are what keeps this church going. New converts is what keeps the cornfield growing. Put them in any kind of soil condition and, you know. We have been in Cabo a couple of years, and it's all desert. It rarely ever rains there. I talked to a lady at the hotel. I said, so when does it rain here? And she said, well, let's see, my son is 7 and he has never seen it rain yet. But all you have to do is pour a little water in the sand and something comes up. It's incredible. And that's all we need, is a little water, is a little faith. Just pour something out. It doesn't look like it's going to be alive at all, but just pour it out. I talked to a lady tonight before service, and her son was having some problems, and he just doesn't know what to do. And, Mom, what do you think I should do? But I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to pray. Well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God told her, lay hands on the kid. I mean, gently. Yeah. That's another issue, but. And she said, you're in my house? I'm going to pray for you. So she prayed. She prayed in the spirit. All of a sudden, something broke. Resist, resist, resist. Folks, we need to become tenacious. There's a price that we pay. Jesus said in John 12 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There were people, And I didn't learn this until months after. There were people who were fasting and praying for me to come to my first church service. And I don't think I'd have come had they not died. Are we willing to pay for hybrid seed and die so we can reproduce? Or are we like this generation, selfish? What's in it for me? Would you turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So what God is doing is he's preparing us for those who is going to stand right in front of us, folks. That's what God wants to do for us, for each and every one of us. I believe that God is going to give us insights in people around us, and we're going to read their mail and tell them what God told us about them, and they're going to be so shocked they'll open their ears to what we have for them. We're living in the end times, folks. If there was ever a time for God to bring great revival to this church, to this city, to this country, it's starting to happen, folks. It's starting to happen. People are getting excited about the future. And we as a church need to get excited about our future. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. I said I only have three types of sermons: how to get saved, how to stay saved, and how to save somebody. And this year, you're going to hear more sermons on number three than the other two. You're saved. You can stay saved. Now let's get somebody else saved. Amen. And I'm telling you, it'll produce more life in this church and in your life than anything else you could do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The altar is open. Would you come?